Well, before you run to the mics, two things. One thing is someone said that we need a waiter's bench because some people had to wait too long. So before anybody stands up there, I had someone that 3 weeks ago asked me a question, 2 weeks ago emailed it to me, and last week repeated it to me. And when I realized that it was more than one person, I thought, well, I will just take care of this one tonight. So what I'd like to do with you before we go to the microphones is, let's see, is that my first slide? Yeah. What they asked me is they said there was a great number of people who weren't able to come on Wednesday night. For the last 2 years, we've been having biblical counseling and discipleship on Wednesday night. And it was an arduous course. It seemed like it was going to last forever for some people. But we went through how to biblically address or deal with or explain how the Lord is wanting us to learn through situations in our life. And so I'll just read to you what they ask, because I thought the best way to answer their question, because what they ask is, would you repeat what you did on Wednesday night, that one class? They even knew which one, number 46, they called it. And they said, would you repeat that for all of us who weren't there? And I said, okay. Why? And they said, well, during your Wednesday night lessons, you talked about putting personal problems in a box surrounded by God's attributes, and another student described it as a rectangle with my problem in it, and above the rectangle was God's holiness and goodness, and the bottom is God's omnipotence, and the sides God's omniscience. I mean, what did they need me to answer this for? They're telling me what I said already, but I mean, they wrote it out. And there was some discussion about the significance of each attribute, and since we're currently, and here's the question, since we currently face some special but by no means unique problems of a familial, spiritual, and personal nature, I wish you would repeat the discussion to give us the benefit of putting our own problems in this box. Now, how could you resist a question like that, right? And that is precious the way they wrote it. So, tonight, for all of you that want, I'd like to invite you to join me in a typical discipleship training class. What I did for the last 2 years is I held group discipleship. We called it Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, and it was right here, as you know, in the Fellowship Center on Wednesday nights. And for any of you that missed these events, I wrote it down. All 56 of them were wonderfully recorded, 56 hours. We're recorded on Vimeo, and if you go vimeo.com, channels, that's a subset of Vimeo, and then Biblical Counseling, that's the name we got, you can find all 56 of them, and there are matching study guides that go with each one of them. But what I'd encourage you to do is, if you're really going to be in this class, is grab something to write with and jot down, as I'm running through these, areas that you either are struck by, the impact you, or you have questions about, because what at the end I would encourage you to do is to maximize the benefit of this lesson is what we did in class. We always had table time at the end of class where we shared with someone else what we heard that impacted our life and asked them what impacted theirs. And if we did that tonight, it would radically change this entire service. You understand that? You understand that in the early church, they met in homes, and it wasn't kind of theater seating, kind of watching from afar and critiquing, you know, how you think it went and if the microphones worked and whether the choir song was a repeat and whether the message was a repeat and stuff like that. It actually was everyone was there trying to get one piece because most of them had no personal copy of the scriptures. And they were trying to get something that they could hold on to and allow the Spirit of God to unleash and unpack and dominate their life with a truth that would transform them. And then they would talk. They'd say, now what struck you? This is what struck me. Would you pray about what struck me? I'll pray about what struck you, and that the Lord will be at work in our lives. And so that's what we were reproducing in our class. And so I've had different ones come up and say they've heard about the 2 years of BC and D, and they wanted to know if any of those lessons could be repeated. And so I thought I'd just summarize for you what went on in the class. And first of all, and this is just a survey of why we did biblical counseling and discipleship, because basically it was a part of this year-long understanding salvation theme that we're going to have, you'll hear about at the annual meeting, and this entire idea of knowing how to lead someone to Christ and knowing how to disciple them. So one of the greatest truths about biblical counseling, and let me describe what biblical counseling is. You've probably heard of nouthetic counseling, some of you. In fact, I didn't realize it. In fact, there's a lot of things I didn't realize, but when I came here, nouthetic had a negative overtone to some people. And I wondered why I would get questions. They say, now, do you really subscribe to everything that they teach out at Grace Community Church? And I never understood why they were asking me that. But noutheteo, this word right here, is actually a Greek word. Tithemi means to place upon, and nous is your mind. And so place upon the mind God's truth is what nouthetic counseling is. I'm not sure what people that had a negative tinge to it, you know, what connotation or denotation was added to it, but that's the biblical word. And so biblical counseling is when you nouthetically place upon someone's mind a scripture. Now, usually the way you do that is not with a hammer or a baseball bat. It's with love, it's with much prayer, and only the Holy Spirit can change people. We can only change people as far as we can throw them or as long as we can hold them. That's one of the secrets of parenting. Your parenting, real skills are when you cannot hold them by the hand and, you know, by sheer willpower and force, make them do what you want. The real power of parenting is when they become your brothers and sisters in Christ, and also they become your best friends eternally because they're saved and you're going to be together forever, and you learn and I learn how to place upon them their minds, place truth from God. So that's what biblical counseling is. Discipleship is just... Now, I'm talking about discipleship in the Kermit vernacular. Remember, in the New Testament, disciple-making is getting people saved. Evangelism, we call it. In the biblical sense, what we call discipleship is training in the Bible. But you understand what I mean. I'm using the normal way we look at this of training people. And basically, we counsel people in a crisis, in a moment. But then we place... After we place that truth, we train them, and this is what most people have never had, how to do that. And that's what the purpose of this course is tonight. We're dealing with a changeless God. Remember his immutability, he doesn't change, who has written down his powerful and life-changing truths. And by the way, I'm working on, last week's question about, I mean, it's not hard to work on the astrology and the witchcraft and all that part, but this Reiki thing, I didn't even know what Reiki was. And then I read there's Christian so-called Reiki, and they have uncovered how to unleash this inner power spiritually you have. Well, immediately that set off alarms with me, because anytime someone has just discovered something spiritually that no one else in all the generations before, especially, were never revealed in the Once and For All Settled in Heaven Bible, that is cause for alarm. I mean, whenever you find someone that says they just discovered for the first time a truth spiritually, you have to look at them and say, whoa, maybe a way to apply it, but certainly not uncovering a truth for the first time. I mean, not when the apostles themselves taught through and this is the product, but I'm not covering that tonight. His powerful and life-changing truths for us that can be unleashed into our lives and into the lives of those that we counsel. More than getting some physics, quantum mechanics, energy released so that we can be self-healing, you know, which is part of this Reiki thing. You know what's really needs to be unleashed? The truth of God stated in the Word of God by a changeless God who's told us how to lay it on our minds and how we can be changed into the image of Christ. And so, secondly, God wants us to have great confidence in his faithfulness. And that's the whole reason why, and remember, it's the box is the attributes of God, and each of these attributes frame our problem or our struggle or our fear, you know, whatever it might be, our pain, our abuse, whatever it is. But God wants us to have confidence in his faithfulness. So basically, the Lord goes through life with us, wanting us to learn to place, cast your care upon the Lord. You know, it says that in Psalm 37, and he will bring it to pass. Roll your burdens onto the Lord. He wants us to put everything in what I call this box, which is based on his faithfulness and that his word is reliable. And the more we understand his character, those are the backup was not performed. Thanks for telling me that. This thing, see, it talks to me now. I've been talking to it for years, and now it's starting to talk to me. The more we understand his character, that's the attributes. Uh-oh, doesn't like me. Oh, Phil, I don't know how to do that. It was talking to me. Okay, let me go back now. There we go. Let's see if it'll write. But even if I can't underline, oh, I can't, so I'm just not going to. This is parenting and process. Oh, Phil, thanks. Boy, are we thankful. Boy, are we thankful for you.
No. It wasn't his fault. It.
Could you take over for me?
No, not tonight. Maybe some other time with warning.
Have I ever said how much I appreciate this guy? You're a blessing. Okay, the character of God are, now let's see if it works for me. I bet it was, oh, thanks, he fixed it. The more we understand his character, and the character of God is him revealing himself to us and so that we can know him. See, this is life eternal, John 17:3, that you may know me, the only true God. There's songs about this. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, loving you, serving you. God has revealed himself in his word, and one of the primary ways he's revealed himself personally is through his character, his attributes, the ascriptions and names. And so, as we see his character reflected in his word, the more confidence we can have as we go through life. What do I mean by that? God doesn't change. You have friends that change. We're changing. God is changeless. He's never becoming something. Everybody you meet is becoming something, either becoming older or better or richer or poorer or whatever. God doesn't become anything. Have you ever thought about that? That's why he's called the rock, Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, his way is perfect, a God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Why? Rocks don't change. That was a metaphor they could hold on to in the Middle East time. They would see rocks, and they were there generation after generation, and finally they understood God was changeless. And so we need to understand that we can be confident in him. He's not going to change. He's not going to run out of battery or time or attention, or his love's going to fail. And then what we have experienced as truth, we can share, teach, and train others to follow. There's the weakness of the 21st century church. People are not used to passing on experience that they have personally had. They just pass on the facts. And people are discipled with fact, 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 fact. Instead of with sharing and teaching and training others what we have learned to personally follow. See, that's the essence of discipleship. The essence of discipleship is 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, "Be ye followers together of me like I'm following Christ." I could do a little test right now. I won't do it right now, but I could do it right now. I'd say, how many of you have ever, well, I can do it right now. Sunday night, the elder said, I don't have to scare you too much. How many of you have ever read the Bible and got something out of it? Okay, keep your hands up. Come on, look around you. Everybody look around. There's someone that could disciple you. Okay, you can put your hand down real quick before someone sees you. You know what discipleship is? Discipleship is going to someone and saying, now, one of the first things you need to learn in your spiritual life is how to feed your soul. Hebrews chapter 5. How to nourish your soul. 1 Peter 2, which talks about, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. How do you get something out of the Bible? I will show you how I get something out of the Bible, and then you and I will read something, and you will show me what you find out of the Bible, and then you will read something that I'm not guiding you through, and you show me something out of the Bible, and that's one lesson. And you do that in a comfortable, wherever you want setting, and you talk with them. And then what you say is, for the next however until I meet you again, I want you to find something out of the Bible and mark it somehow, either in your Bible or write it down. And I am discipling you. And the first lesson is how to read and nourish your soul. Now, we're not talking about Greek prepositions and doing massive word studies. It's just the English Bible, your heart language, letting God and learning to sit there until he speaks to you through his word. The Spirit bears, Romans 8, with our spirit, the Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. The quickest way to affirm tonight that you're born again is when you look into this book. Does the Spirit of God that empowers this word and inspired this word, does he bear witness with your heart? And the word of God affirms that you are his and he is yours. See, that's what devotions are about. That's what reading the word is about. And so what we have experienced as truth, we share, we teach, we train others. Okay? Let's do it again. You guys passed with flying colors. How many of you have ever prayed to the Lord in your life? Okay? How many of you, now this is a hard one, now this is out of the comfort zone, how many of you have ever prayed out loud? Hold your hand up. Now keep it up. Now look around you. There's some rare people around you. This is not well known in Western Michigan. Okay, you can put your hand down. Did you know that that's another lesson you have? And I get to have it all the time because I don't let anybody out until they pray. And you've heard all my stories about that. And I say, praying is talking to the Lord. If you know him, talk to him. And they finally get over this mental block and they just, and it's some of the most beautiful prayers. In fact, like Chuck Swindoll said, you know, Swindoll, I used to go to first service at MacArthur's and second service at Swindoll's. And then I would drive all the way down and go to Tim Left Behind LaHaye's service in San Diego. I mean, it was really, those were the days. And then when I was really carefree, I'd stop over and see Schuller. I didn't call that church, but it was fun to go to the Crystal Cathedral, you know. But I can remember one time Swindoll telling the story about a guy that just got saved, and he came to the prayer meeting, and all these people did their flowery prayers, and this guy, it was his turn, and he just talked to the Lord, and it stunned everyone. And people said, sounded like he was just talking to the Lord. And Swindoll said, what is prayer? Just talking to the Lord. So we show them how to follow. We train them, and that's really what discipleship is in our prayers. Now, this is why prayer is so important. Prayer is kind of like a blood test. You know, you can find out what's going on. They pull out those little vials of blood, you know, after they tourniquet your arm, you know, and then, you know, get you. I used to sell my blood. I don't like to give blood. In fact, when I used to go to the health department before missionary trips to get the hepatitis shot or wherever I was traveling to, those ladies would wheel up with their, and they'd get out their needle and they'd go in and they'd say, you have scarred veins. They said, were you an intravenous drug user? I've had that asked me many times. I said, no, I sold my blood to get through seminary. And so I did. I used to sell it, and I'm all scarred. So if I pass out here, you know, try it between my fingers or something, you know, to get blood. But our prayers, it's like a blood test. Our prayers reflect how much we trust changeless truths about God. You can tell someone's health by their prayers. If their prayers are reflective of that framework that we operate in. I mean, we know the Lord. We know how he operates. And so that is always kind of framing what we're asking him. Prayers reflect how much we trust what we read in the Bible. The Bible contains changeless truths about God. And this trust causes us to pray. Because we trust him, it drives us to pray, and our prayer is what gives us stability through every season. That's why Paul said, pray without what? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5. It's what we're supposed to ceaselessly be doing because it's what stabilizes us. You know, the older you get, older people, I went to the doctor, and they said, okay, come on, stand on one foot, and we'll see how many seconds before you start teetering. We don't have the same stability. Did you know that spiritually, the older you get, the more stable you are, even when you can't stand on one foot? The stability through every season, every struggle, every situation of life is based on changeless truths that help us build our lives on the rock. God is not becoming anything. And prayer is not me informing him of something he's not aware of or catching him up. Do you ever think about that? It's kind of like, okay, come on. Do you know what's going on down here? You know, at this address, the Lord says, I knew what was going on at that address before I created your world. I knew. God inhabits all of time. He isn't becoming anything. He's not, when you ask him how many sand or grains are on the seashore, he doesn't have to process and count them. He knows instantly everything that ever has been or will be or could be. He knows it all at once. It's kind of like flash memory. It's just, it doesn't need to write, it's just there. And he says, I want you to build your life on this rock, and I want your prayers to connect you to me. Okay, so what we're looking at, and turn your Bible to Psalm 18, and this is what the lesson was about, the box that someone asked me, several people asked me to repeat, and I'm going to go through it, and I'm doing it. I decided I'd do it just like I do on Wednesday nights, so that's why, everybody would come after a long day of work, and after eating that wonderful Wednesday night midweek meal, and I had to struggle with Morpheus. Do you know what Morpheus is? It's the Greek god of sleep. And I would see people coming under the Greek god of sleep's effects, and they would start like this, and so I had to keep everybody awake. So look what Psalm 18:2 says. It reminds us, the Lord is my rock. That's what David says. You notice what he says. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold. And if you were leading someone in a how to read the Bible thing, you'd say, do you notice any word that's repeated? My. David did not refer to the Lord in a distanced relationship. He said, the Lord is my rock. I'm experiencing him underneath me. He is my fortress. I know that's a place I can go for help. He is my deliverer. How do I know that? Because he's delivered me. Psalm 40, he's pulled me up out of the miry pit and set my feet on the rock. I know he's delivered me. See, that's what the Lord wants. He wants lives that reflect. We have trusted changeless truths about God, and it's worked. And we don't just tell people, oh, it says it in the Bible. We say, I've experienced this. See, that's, you know what this new generation is looking for? They're looking for reality. They're not looking for, they've got on their phone the sum total of all known information in the universe. That's at least in the servers of Mountain View, California. They want reality in lives. They're looking for reality, integrity. They're looking for people that don't try and live up to what they say, but they say what they're living. See, that type of life is just what this is all about. And the true biblical counselor, see, the title of the course is Biblical Self-Confrontation. Counseling is not about me saying, oh, you got that problem? Well, this is the answer. Oh, you got that problem? That's the answer. Oh, that problem? You got that. No, it's saying, I've already seen that manifestation of the flesh in my life. And now, let me tell you how the Lord delivered me, how he was my deliverer. In the middle of verse 2, my God that I know personally, my strength. I don't talk about the God. He is my personal God. He is my strength. And that's why, did you know, in America, the ultimate is weakness. We don't want to be weak. God says, my strength is perfected in your what? Yeah. See, God wants to continually bring us to places where our life will reflect that we are trusting the truths that never change about the God that we say we belong to. And so that's what this is all about. So, God is the rock. God is not becoming anything. He's changeless. And part of, and this is what I want you to kind of go through, and I'll give you some references here. Part of what the Lord wants us to know is who he is. And I'll just rattle through these for you. God's eternity is that God sees everything one at one time, vividly past, present, and future. So eternity means that God sees, and if we could say that this is all the universe, because remember, the universe is finite. It is limited. It was created and is not endless and not limitless. God sees all the universe, not only the physical dimensions of it, but he sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees the future all concurrently, instantaneously. He's seeing everything. God does not have the limitation of time. It isn't like something happened. It's all to him. He is consciously, overall, vividly at the same time. So the theological definition of his eternity is God is seeing, that means at any instant, everything at once. Vividly, that means every part of it, past, present, future. See, he doesn't discover things. You understand, the Lord isn't kind of waiting to find out, you know, how it will turn out. He sees his eternity. I mean, that's just one of his more simple attributes, his eternity. We don't think much about it. We can't process that. Second, his unchangeableness. God is unchanging in his perfections, purposes, and promises. That means that God doesn't change his purpose. That really helps us in life. Because if the Lord has said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever you sow, you'll reap, that happens. And the law of sowing and reaping, or what I have renamed it as the consequence engine, what we're doing now, we're making all these choices. Those choices, though we can say, Lord, that was a bad choice, please forgive me, those choices set in motion, God has put eternal consequences on choices. See, we can't go back. That's why we're supposed to redeem the time. We can't go back. We can only live today for the Lord. And so that is all about his unchangeableness, his immutability, and then his wisdom, the third one. The wisdom is that God chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. Now remember, the goal, now people all talk about predestination. I'll just briefly talk about predestination. Do you know what the Bible says? Predestination is always presented positively in the Bible. And it says that he has predestined us, listen, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So, to Christ's image. Okay? Now, that is one of the major elements of predestination. I bet that's not one that you think and hear about very much. I mean, predestination is all about, it gets all convoluted into, you know, they're predestined to hell and they're not and all this. It's always presented positively in the Bible, and it's always presented that it is part of God's unchanging plan, and in his wisdom, he doesn't change, he knows everything, and in his wisdom, he has chosen, here are you and I, and here is Christ's likeness, extra large, Christ's likeness. So see, there is something positive about XL. And the Lord knows how, what all needs to happen in our lives, what he needs to change and add to our lives and have us refine through for us to get to conformity to Christ's image. And his wisdom is, he's chosen, and you know, some of this might be financial problems, health problems, relational problems, emotional problems, stresses at work. You know, did you know all of those what we are trying to avoid, in his wisdom, he's trying to use those to conform us to the image of Christ by having us learn how to trust Christ. Finally, his omniscience is God knows himself and he knows all things actual and possible. That's omniscience. And that means that God not only knows what will happen, he knows what could happen. And we see that all the time in the Bible. Okay. How do we unleash these into our daily lives? And basically, I'm going to take you through, and we don't have very much time, I'm going to take you through a set of lessons on how to do this with some verses that talk about. So just this is kind of like homework. And by the way, at the end, I'm going to share with you an address that if you send an email to that, you can get this whole thing. This is the whole lesson right here with all of the homework in it and all the studies. And it's just the class notes that everybody in the class got. But here's how to unleash eternity. Eternity is God sees everything at once, past, present, and future. This attribute is explained in the Bible in Psalm 90, Isaiah 57, Revelation 1, among many others. But just for our purposes tonight, go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You're in Psalm 18. Go to the right, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, even though you have it memorized, go there anyway with me just to let it kind of deepen. And what we can do is apply this verse in two ways. Apply this doctrine in two ways. First of all, with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And what this, when you think about it, I was just, in fact, I won't tell you who it is, but they're here tonight. I have a friend, and they like to invite me to the $100 hamburger. How many of you would pay $100 for a hamburger? I wouldn't, and I was intrigued by that. I said, what is the $100 hamburger? They said, oh, you get on the airplane, you drive to fly to Jackson, you consume about $40 worth of gas to get to Jackson in an airplane, you land, you get out and you get a $5 or $6 or $8 hamburger and give a tip, and then you spend $40 more to drive back, and that's the $100 hamburger, and that's how you keep the airplane flying. Well, while I was on the $100 hamburger flight, I noticed that the friend I was with was wearing this headgear and this mouth thing, and they were talking constantly. Hello there, and this 06059er, I'm at 2700 and going at 3.7, and I'm up and asking them up. What were they doing? You all know what they were doing. They were talking to the air traffic control people and the airport people and everything else. Did you know what? Talking to the person that knows everything, past, present, and future, is what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Unleashing the truth of eternity makes us want to pray. It's like talking to the air traffic controllers. I know Dennis was one for years. How many years, Dennis? 35 years, he's done a lot of talking and guiding those planes around. Did you know that there, without them, all those planes would get on, you know, you're at some level when you're flying eastward, you're at a different level when you're flying westward, and when you're landing, you're doing all this stuff. You know what this says? Life, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, the Lord is the air traffic control tower of our lives. Who would fly blindly? I went, you know, I told you about this. A friend of mine asked me to go for a ride with him in his airplane. I should have asked questions because we got up in the fog and we were flying along and he was kind of sweating. I said, what's up? He said, I don't know where we are. And I said, really? So he got on, hello, 39er or whatever, you know, and said, can I land? And we landed and he got out of the plane. And he went, I landed at the wrong airport. He said, I don't even know where we are. He said, could you walk around and look for an address on some? It was abandoned. We were out in the middle of I don't know where. It looked like a ghost town, and we had landed there. Thankfully, we got on the ground. And so he and I were looking through these abandoned buildings for an address. And finally, we found an address, the name of a city, and he found it on his maps. Would you like to fly that way? How many of you would sign up for a second trip on that? The Lord said, why don't you ask me? I'm running the control tower. I'm the one that is in the air traffic control tower. I see everything at all times. I want to advise you from my perspective of every event that you will ever come through, and we'll discuss how you can surrender that event to my control. Unleashing God's eternity is talking to God. But secondly, and if you turn to another passage, back to Psalm 16:11, so this drives us to pray. This drives us, Psalm 16:11, to trust. You know what it says? God says, Psalm 16:11, I want to show you the path of life. In my presence is fullness of joy. At my right hand are endless pleasures. You know what the Lord says? If you will trust me with your future, with your job, with your family, with who you're going to marry, if you will trust me with your life, I will show you. God says, I actually want to be your guide. I would like to walk you through life. You know, if you ever go to the Vatican Museum in Rome, it's worth it, even though it costs a lot of money to go through there. When you come into the front door, they have all these colored tapes on the floor, like red and yellow and blue and green. And all of a sudden, you get to some point, and they go, they're all going in different directions. And what they tell you is, you can go on a self-guided tour through the Vatican Museum, which has all kinds of treasures from all over the world. But most Americans take that first one because it's kind of like the 45-minute one. The last one takes like days to go through. It kind of wiggles along and goes by every exhibit. But you know what the ultimate tour there is? Not to be glued to the tape on the floor, but to get a guide that has guided the Vatican Museum for a long time. And they talk to you for a little bit, and they say, oh, you like the Bible, like history, you know something about the Bible, you know anything about, you like that? Okay, follow me. And they know how to guide you through that labyrinth. Now, that's nice. You can find the same thing at a cave, you know, the cave guides or docents at, you know, museums or whatever. The ultimate guide, the one who, when we will unleash the truth of his eternity, that he is seeing equally vividly all things past, present, and future, we start talking to him. We say, checking in here. This is O29er. I'm at 2,700 feet, and I don't want to go any further without, you know, your input. And what he says back to us is, trust me with all your heart. I want to show you the pathway of life. The way you know you're on the pathway is the middle of the verse, in my presence is fullness of joy. Now, I'll check right now. I have 4 out of 5 bars. Well, they're not bars anymore, they're circles. That means I'm not really close to a cell tower, but I'm close enough to, you know, for it to be fast. Now, all of you know that, right, on your phones? And you know that if you're camping, you climb a tree and you, you know, try and get more reception. Do you know what the Lord says? You can tell how close you are to me, God says, by how full of joy you are. Because the closer you are to me, in my presence is fullness of joy. At my right hand, and what right hand means in biblical vernacular is that at the place of my, what I authorize, the one at the right hand is the one under his authority. And the Lord says, at my right hand, what I have authorized, I have put my imprimatur, and I've said, that's what I want. If you will do what I authorize for life, if you will live life the way my word says, if you'll marry the type of person I say you should marry, there are endless pleasures. It doesn't say pain-free. Endless pleasures. God says, I want you to talk to me until you trust me. That's unleashing his eternity. Well, tonight is not as long as we used to have on Wednesday night, so I will go faster because we only have 12 minutes. Next, in your Bibles, if you want to open to Psalm 119, I want to show you the next truth, and that is unleashing God's unchangeableness. And the way we do that is in Psalm 119 and verse 89. And Psalm 119:89 says that the Lord's word is perfect, because verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And then go to verse 98, it says, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding, verse 99 of Psalm 119, than my teachers. What the Lord says is that if you just trust his word, he's already given the best advice in the universe, because he sees it and from the beginning. And he says, I want to unleash into your life for you to trust my unchangeableness. God's word is a reflection of his unchanging nature, and we don't need to wait for the newest book or an updated system or technique. I always meet people all the time, and they say, what new book are you reading? And I said, I spend 80% of my time reading a very, very old book, because I haven't yet exhausted what's here. Have you ever noticed there's some people, and I mean, the other 20% is you just can't keep up because there's so much wonderful scholarship that there's a lot to look for. But I find that many people are neglecting the old paths, Jeremiah 6, Because they're looking for something new. And the Lord says, seek the old, Jeremiah 6:16, because you'll find rest for your souls when you seek out the old paths. God says, trust that I've already given you the very best advice. And then we'll have to end with this one, Hebrews 5. And then I'll page to the end so any of you that want it can get it. But Hebrews 5, and look at verse 12. This is Psalm 119, 89, 98, and 99. This is Hebrews 5:12-14. And this is very interesting if you really think about what it's saying. It says, for though for this time you ought to be teachers, you understand that it was expected that everybody in the New Testament church was going to be training people. They didn't expect that just a few professionals were going to do it. It was like everybody was called to be teaching others to observe everything. And 4, verse 12 says, by this time, you're supposed to be training someone else. You're supposed to be a discipling trainer. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Do you understand that God doesn't want us to persist in the state of spiritual immaturity? He wants all of us. Do you know how you know you're mature? You're training someone else to follow Christ. You're saying, I've read the Bible, and I know I can show you how. I've prayed. I know how to pray. I can do that. Okay, tell them someone. I've shared the gospel with someone. I'll show you. I'll take you out and show you how to do it. I have faced adversity, and it was hard and painful, and it was the worst time in my life, but it was also the best time, and this is what I learned. See, we need that level. It's not a classroom lecture. There's only so much we can learn about, you know, all of this, this constant accretion of more knowledge. It's almost like overeating. In fact, evangelicalism, there's an obesity of knowledge and almost an anorexia of practice. And it's practice that is showable to people. Say, I'll show you how I learned a verse. I'll show you how, you know, I prayed for a wayward child. I will show you how I, you know, sat at the bedside I just had the best lesson this morning. Hope DeCourt, 92 years old, shared with me how she sat at her younger brother's bedside until the Lord came and took him home. That was unbelievable to hear. And she pulled out of her bag with her little walker, her bag that's always there. She has all of her supplies for studying and knowing the Lord. And she reached in and said, this is what I was reading out of. You see, that's Christianity. That's the most powerful people to be around are the ones that have walked longest with the Lord. And look what it says. You don't want to be babies, verse 13. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Trust God enough to obey his unchanging advice. See, the way that we exercise is we say, okay, you said to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding and to acknowledge you and you direct my paths. I will. And you've said you want to show me the path of life and in your presence is fullness of joy. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start my day. You know, I had someone, I don't remember what context, but they said, I think of you every morning when I jump out of bed. And it took me off guard. I thought, why? They said, because I imagine landing on the ground and saying, Lord, this day is yours and I'm going to live for you. And I said, now I understand what you're talking about. Yeah. I said, you listen, don't you? Did you know the Lord wants us to check in with him, the control tower, and say, direct my life today, and then I am going to read your advice. See, this is our devotional times. He's already given the best advice, and then I'm not just going to be merely a hearer. This is where we hear it. I'm going to what? Do it. And look what verse 14 says. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And they say, Lord, I want to know your will and I want to follow it. Show me and I will obey you and I will follow your unchanging advice because I don't have to wait for the newest, latest, you know, twist on truth. I have the best advice ever given already. And that's how we unleash the truth of his unchangeableness. And then what we do is the truth of his wisdom, that we learn to see God's perspective on life's events. Instead of trying to get away from the problems, we say, you have an awful boss? Maybe there's something the Lord wants you to learn. You have a struggle financially? Maybe the Lord wants you to lessen your expenses instead of increase your income. Boy, that's a novel thought. Trust God's way is perfect. Say, Lord, I've committed my way unto you. I'm going to trust you. And what you do is perfect. And I have totally, you know, you can come to a point where you say, Lord, I don't want my own way. And I'm going to, do you think that the Lord will not respond to that? He's already answered that if you've read it. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. God says, trust me. I will give you the perfect way. His omniscience is, he says, the best way that you're useful to me is to be sanctified. And so that's why we're supposed to ask for grace to help in time of need. And that's his omniscience. And then all of this leads into the final lesson, which is prayer. And what prayer is about is we can unleash the truths of the doctrine of prayer. God wants us to pray. He commands us to pray. He says we're supposed to pray without ceasing. And prayer has been taught to us in the Bible. It changes the way God acts. You say, wait a minute, I thought he knows everything. Yeah, he knows everything possible and actual. And it just happens to be that he says, for example, in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given unto you. And James 1 says that you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you want to consume it on your lusts. The Lord says prayer changes the way I act. And our choices matter. And prayer is the way that God unleashes his plan into our life. And when we listen to God's voice in the Bible, it means we trust him. And we trust that he's good. He's wise, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere present. All of this floats into our prayers, and we trust an unchanging God and his truths that never change. And that leads us to be able to take all the amazing things in life that happen to us and say, wait a minute, I wouldn't have lost my job unless God allowed it, because nothing can get by his power. I wouldn't have lost my gotten cancer or a car wreck if it wasn't the best way that God has planned. And if my car is wrecked, God is still good all the time, even if my car is wrecked, because God is the God of the mountains and of the valleys. And while I'm losing my job and having my car wreck and cancer, the Lord is always present with me. He's never further away. He doesn't vary, James says. There's no variables in shadow of turning. And so we start putting our problems into this perspective. And whatever, you know, whatever problem we have, we identify them. And then we pause and say, God, you are good. You are present. You are wise. You're all powerful. There. I've got them in the box. Now, what do you want me to do? How do you want... We call in the control. This time I'm at C5 horror. I'm at, you know, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, that frames our problems. So, God is either good or bad. He's either wise or dumb. And we know the bold stuff is what he is. He's either all-powerful or weak. And he's either everywhere present or he's absent. And he missed that one. And that's the lesson. And what we need to do is, we need to, and on the way out, it's time to go, but on the way out, you ought to find someone as you're walking out and say, you know what, I've never talked to you before. I'm not even sure who you are, but you were there, weren't you? This is what struck me. Okay, but if you would like to get the whole lesson with the homework, everybody at Calvary's addresses are the same. It's our first name, a period, our last name, and it's calvarybible.org, not church. So you can go Jeff Whitaker or Jeremy Willits or Justin McCoy or Dave Scott, not David, Dave. He misses a lot of his emails because people put David. And just if you send me an email here at the church, I will send you back. This was our class, but attached to it was a week-long cementing it, practicing, identifying, boxing. You see, this isn't something that's a lecture. It's something you do. And the teacher is right with us. Amen? Let's stand at 7:15. And as you stand, I'm going to pray. And then on the way out, I'd like you to target someone to talk to and tell them, I didn't get anything out of that. Or whatever you want to tell them. It doesn't matter. Okay? And but don't hold them up because, you know, we got to be on the move. But try and talk to someone. And if you want, I encouraged our class to go through this week of study. And it was a stunning week for many people. They came back so excited the next week to share what it was like to put their problem in the box and trust the Lord with it. Let's bow together. Thank you, Father, for your eternity, that you're vividly living this moment with us and acting in time with us, but yet you're seeing all at the same time, and you're so wise. You know the best method to accomplish your perfect goals. And you, oh Lord, are so powerful and everywhere present that you will not allow anything to happen to us that is not part of your perfect plan. And we love you, and we want to trust you, and we reflect how much we love you and trust you by how often we check in with you and allow you to be the control tower of our life. We invite you to be our guide. We want to stay close to you so we have fullness of joy. And we want to surrender every part of our life so we have endless pleasures. And we thank you for your promises and offers to us tonight. In the precious name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Talk to someone on your way out. God bless you as you go.